All right, what a blessing to be able to share this time together with all of you, my friends, near and far, wherever you are. Like I say, some of you joining us for the very first time. And if that's you, I'm Pastor Terry, lead pastor here at Cornerstone Church in San Francisco. And I want to wish all of you fathers and grandfathers, and yeah, a couple of you great-grandfathers out there, happy Father's Day. So looking forward to sharing this message as we continue on with our Living the Word series. Listen, I want to talk about how we can utilize God's amazing resources. I do. I want us to grow and just be healthier. And even now, Lord, I just ask that your word would come alive, that we would just have an amazing time together right now, and that our souls would be encouraged to follow you, strengthened in the places where we need it most. This is a way of us saying, Lord, we're open, and we want to be more open to you, God, because we know that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So we humble ourselves by opening up our hearts and minds to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as you mentioned a couple weeks back at the outset of the Living the Word series, it's contingent on a few things, right? And I want to go, that we get to decide, right? And I want to go back to the story that Jesus taught us at the conclusion of what is known as his Sermon on the Mount, talking about that amazing teaching that's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it opens with the Beatitudes. It closes with the parable of the house that's built on the rock. And yeah, let's just read it through. Jesus said this, everyone then, I'm talking about let's read the last part through, right? Not the three chapters, just verses 24 through 27, because it's how he ends his teaching, his message. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house. But Jesus said it didn't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And that would have been an emphatic ending. That's how Jesus finishes his message. And great was the fall of it. Like, just the moment hits, boom. And everybody's left to sit with that. And again, one of the things that Jesus is reminding us of here is that it's not what is heard, it's what is acted upon that is critical. One more thing about what Jesus taught us. In life, we're going to have storms. In life, we will be tested. You know that, I know that. And it's not an if, it's a when, right? Any of us who've lived long enough, we know that, in fact, every season of our lives has unique testing points. You might be in one right now. You might be under a tremendous amount of strain or pressure. And if you are, my prayer for you right now is God's grace would flow directly into you and into this situation that you're having to walk through. Life is it's just unpredictable. There are times of incredible joy and happiness, and there's no question about that. Times when it's just so easy to be grateful and thankful and the sun is shining. But then there are times where, the clouds are gray, they're getting darker, and it's hard. I'm talking about those times of pain, times of sorrow, times of loss. I mean, it's really hard to lose things, especially people we love, but just certain things that we've loved. You know, it's hard. It's hard to be okay there sometimes. And sometimes we experience other things like deep frustration with other people or with ourselves. Maybe it's a situation we find ourselves in and we're not happy with how we handle it. We're not happy with how easily we fold up, as it were. We expect better of ourselves and we're a little disappointed in what we've been doing and how we've responded to certain things and reacted in some cases foolishly. In life, we'll find that there are going to be storms where we're in the middle of a situation and we don't know how to solve it. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? I mean, I'm trying to be as wise as possible. We're trying to collect good counsel, but it just seems incredibly complicated and complex. And we're not sure which move to make. Every move seems to have the potential for trouble and seems to have its own unique peril. And so we're being tentative, and sometimes we're stuck in our fear and our anxiety. So you know what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. These times of stress, these times of anxious thoughts, these times of pain, when we're struggling maybe with our health or our sense of well-being. It could be physically, it could be, yes, it could be, but it could also be mentally and emotionally, and certainly it happens relationally. You know what I'm talking about? Storms of life could be hit with financial challenges. All these things I think Jesus was connecting to. When these things hit, what he was trying to tell us is our foundations are going to matter. Now, storms in the world of Jesus, in the land of Israel, in that part of the Middle East, storms could hit with little warning. I was reading a commentary on this by a great commentator named Matthew Henry. He wrote this. He said, Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount by a beautiful comparison, illustrating the benefit of attending to his words. It was not sufficient to hear them. Notice, they must be obeyed. He compares the one who should hear and obey him to a man who built his house on the rock. Now, Palestine, Henry writes, the land of Israel, was to a considerable extent a land of hills and mountains. It still is. If you go there today, you'll see it. Like other countries of that description, it was subject to a sudden and violent rains. The Jordan, the principal stream, was annually swollen to a great extent and became rapid and furious in its course. The streams which ran among the hills, whose channels might have been dry during some months of the year, became suddenly swollen with the rain, like the water just rushed through it. You've seen this in a lot of more arid places. It happens through the canyons and the crevices. And it would just pour down impetuously into the plains below. Everything in the way of these torrents, Henry writes, would be swept off, even houses erected within reach of these sudden inundations, and especially if founded on sand or any unsolid basis, would not stand before them. The rising, bursting stream would shake it to its foundation. The rapid torrent would gradually wash away its base, erode the sand that held it up, and it would totter, and then it would fall. You've all seen pictures of this. Rocks in that country were common. It was easy to secure for their houses a solid foundation. No comparison could, to a Jewish listener, have been more striking. So tempests and storms of affliction and persecution beat around the soul. Suddenly, when we think we are in safety, the heavens may be overcast, the storm may lower, calamity may beat upon us. It was all those things I was talking about earlier. And in a moment, health, friends, comforts, they may be gone. What are we going to do about that? Life is far more fragile than it seems. Whew! How desirable then to be possessed of something that the tempest cannot reach. Again, talking about a solid foundation. What Jesus said, the man, the woman who hears and does these sayings of mine, I will liken them to a wise person who built their house on the rock. I can't help but think about Jesus Christ, our solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Storms are the parts of life that no one wants. And when they hit us, we will find, as Jesus made clear, that foundations matter. Listen, loved ones, what we build our life upon matters. It really does. You know, I was struck by something that Henry alluded to. He said, it would have not been that difficult because the land of Israel has so many rocky places. You can always get rocks. There's an enormous availability of rocks. The material is there for a foundation. And Jesus' listeners would have known that. But it required a lot of work to do that. Sometimes the houses could be built directly on more of a rocky foundation, but other times it would require building that, reinforcing it with the rocks that would have to be carried. And it was not always easy. It'd be a lot more effort. to have that foundation built properly. And so Jesus is talking about those houses that people just decided they were going to gamble, you know, rather not do the hard work. And it's a reminder for all of us that when it comes to following Jesus, there's going to be some effort that's going to be required on our part. Come on now. I don't want to pretend that's not true, because it is true. We've been given his words, and they're awesome. But it's going to be up to us to engage them, to work with them, to build with them. You know, a passage of scripture that comes to my mind from the Old Testament concerning the words that we're invited to live by and build upon is found in Isaiah 28. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is a fascinating passage, by the way, from Isaiah, because it's actually words from mockers of Isaiah. They're ridiculing the simplicity of his teaching and his method. They're like saying, it's just baby stuff, scoffing at the words and the principles that the prophet was setting forth, minimizing the foundation of the truth that he was articulating. And yet, this is exactly the way we are instructed to grow in Christ. This is exactly the way we are instructed to engage his words, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And over time, over the course of months and years, and what happens is if we're building this way, we start to grow a strong foundation, rock by rock, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, right? His word lodging into our spirit, soul, and minds, right? As a part of our lives in such a way that we start to mature in our faith and grow in our knowledge base of God. Now, remember, mature faith is not just knowledge. It isn't. It can never be just that. It's implemented knowledge. It's not just hearing. It's hearing and doing. It's not how much we know. This is good for all of us. But what are we doing with what we know? So it's not how much I know. It's what am I doing with what I know? That's what Jesus taught us. Because his words need to be acted upon. They need to be done. As Jesus taught us, following him will always involve hearing and doing. By the way, we can have that first one, hearing. We can have that first one without the second one, doing. But we cannot have the second one, the doing, without the first, the hearing. I hope I didn't confuse you there. Basically, what I'm saying is I cannot do without hearing. I can hear and not do, but I cannot do without hearing. Put another way, learning the word is a prerequisite to living the word. Learning the word is a prerequisite to living the word. And it's one of the reasons we are invited to truly hear. I mean, hear, as Jesus said, to him who has ears to hear, let them hear. And learn what Jesus called these words of mine. Can't help but think Jesus is saying to all of us, are you listening? Are you listening? Dallas Willard, who was a great writer, theologian, but most of all a philosopher, a Christian philosopher, he suggested that to follow Jesus is to be his apprentice. He wrote an amazing book, one of my favorite. He wrote many books, but one of my favorite books was called The Divine Conspiracy, and you've heard me refer to that before. But he basically said that this to follow Jesus is to commit ourselves to being like Jesus, is to embrace him as our teacher, our master, our rabbi, as well as our Savior and our Lord. And that is, we are committing ourselves to live as he lived and to love as he loved and to, as much as possible, speak as he spoke and to do as he did. And we're not always going to get that right. But it will mean that if we're serious, there are going to be times when we're going to be challenged to do what he's asking of us. And that if we're serious about following him, we're going to need to commit ourselves to doing what he says, even when it conflicts with what we want. It's part of what it means to take up our cross. And Jesus talked about that also in Luke 9, 23 through 25. He said this, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, Let that one deny herself and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man? And like I say, and Jesus meant that to include all of us. What does it profit a person, a man, a woman, if they gain the whole world and lose or forfeit themselves? I was reminded of a memorable quote from the great G.K. Chesterton. And he lived in the end of the 1800s and into the 1900s. And so he actually had, Chesterton had a tremendous influence on two names you're going to immediately recognize when I refer to them. I mean, he was actually instrumental. His writings were instrumental in the faith of both J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. Think about that. Lewis in particular talks about the impact that Chesterton had on him when he was not a believer. And there was something about the way that Chesterton expressed his love for Jesus and his understanding of the world and the brokenness of human nature that deeply impacted C.S. Lewis, who will end up giving us some of the great writing of all time. I'm thinking about things like the Chronicles of Narnia, but really, especially Mere Christianity, the Screwtape Letters, other amazing Four Loves. Just wonderful, wonderful writings. We can go on. And of course, Tolkien, everybody knows The Lord of the Rings. So both of these were affected by Chesterton. And Chesterton said this about Christianity when people were saying, oh, it's hard, you know, it's not that easy to be a Christian, it's always about what you can't do. And he said this, look, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting. It's not like it doesn't work. It's just been found difficult and left untried. Right? So a lot of people, that's a great statement. Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting. It's not that it doesn't work. It's been found difficult and therefore left untried. That is, it costs us something. You know, Philip Yancey in his book, and yet Chesterton would always talk about the joy, right? And that was part of why Lewis and Tolkien were so attracted to his writings. But Philip Yancey in his book, Soul Survivor, highlights Chesterton as one of the people who influenced his faith, and he writes this about him. So stay with me, stay with me. It's all connecting here. He said, Chesterton viewed this world as a sort of cosmic shipwreck. A person in search of meaning resembles a sailor who awakens from a deep sleep and discovers treasure strewn about, relics from a civilization he can barely remember. And one by one, he picks up the relics, gold coins, a compass, fine clothing, and he tries to discern their meaning. Fallen humanity is in such a state. Good things on earth, the natural world, the beauty. Thinking, wow, some of God's creation is just awesome. The beauty of a flower, the beauty of the ocean, the beauty, so much of the beauty we get to see around us, right? Beauty of a garden, beauty of a mountain, beauty of a sky, beauty of a sunset, beauty of a kind word. I mean, just so many things. The beauty of a fragrance. The natural world, he says, the beauty, love, joy, still bear their traces of their original purpose. But amnesia mars the image of God in us. In other words, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where we can see the traces of God's complete goodness in creation among ourselves. What the ancients used to call, ancient followers of the Lord, the Imago Dei, the image of God, is you can still see the faint imprint of it, but we're in a broken world, a world that is not yet fully restored, though Christ has done the work and the victory is won. That's one of the messages of the book of Revelation, by the way, is like, this thing is done, it's accomplished. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when God brings everything to a point of conclusion in Christ. And there is a full restoration of all that God intended for creation to be. But Yancey goes on to say this, for Chesterton, and also for me, the riddles of God proved more satisfying than the answers proposed without God. He's telling us why he became a believer. God's riddles, God's clues, the imprints that God has left for us, he said, are more intriguing than the answers I'm getting from the world around me that tells me there is no God. Yes, he says, I too came to believe in the good things of this world, first revealed to me in music, romantic love, and nature as relics of a wreck and as bright clues into the nature of a reality that's shrouded in darkness. It's not all clear. God had answered Job's questions with more questions. If you go back to the Old Testament, as if to say the truth of existence lie far beyond the range of our comprehension. We can only know in part. But we are left with the remnants of God's original design and the freedom, always the freedom, to cast our lots with such a God or against him. The choice is ours. We can accept the clues that remind us of who we were really made to be and where true life is to be found, or we can reject them. He won't force his way, but there's enough there for us to see he is real and he loves us. And by the way, this aligns perfectly with what Jesus taught us at the close of his Sermon on the Mount, what we looked at in Matthew 7 at the very end, the story of the house built upon the rock. Because the choice of ours that we've been given, we get to decide if we're going to build, right? It's one thing to hear, and it's quite another to do. It is. And when it comes to the way of Jesus, it's free. You've heard this said, but it's not cheap. Mm-mm. It costs God everything. And it's going to cost us something as well. It made God give us his only son. Jesus chose to die in our place. I mean, that's costly. And we're going to have to decide if we're going to walk in the way of that. It's free. Can't earn it. Never going to be good enough for it. I don't qualify. There's no pre-qualify. No. The question is, will I accept the gift that I can never earn and then live in a way that seeks to return the love that's been given to me? Yeah, that's my choice. And I can't say I've always got that right. I failed on more than one occasion. Yes, I have, but I thank the Lord for his grace and his love. And I do want to be a good follower of Jesus. Remember this, loved ones, for this to work properly, for this way of Jesus to work properly, what we're being told, being reminded of is, you know, rock, but we got to put in the work. We got to put in the work. The foundation is something that we get of our house. We get to decide the quality of it to some degree. Not as a way of, when I talk about putting in the work, not as a way of securing our salvation, Jesus did that, but as a way of growing in our faith and nurturing it and making it sure and stable and strong. And that is at least a part of what it means to work out our salvation. So that our foundation is stable and capable of enduring hardship and capable of enduring despair, capable of enduring loss, stress. I don't want to run past those things fast because you don't get through those things fast. We do not. But I'm talking about those inevitable storms and pressures of life. Yes, I am. And I just want to say that God has given us some amazing resources. And that's why I talked about taking advantage of God's amazing resources, because he really has given us these tools to grow and to build with. One of those things that he's given us, and I'm thinking about it right now, is, well, let's call it the first one. We're talking about the presence of his Holy Spirit. And that's just not a religious saying. I'm talking about the real presence of God because of Jesus and the price that he has paid. An access to God has been opened up in a way that was not before possible. And I'm talking about the availability of God's power and presence to assist us in our building efforts. As we build a life of stability, a firm foundation built upon Christ as the chief cornerstone, as we build our lives in a way that is healthy and vibrant and alive and good, that one of the things we take advantage of is the invitation to experience his Spirit as a very real part of our lives, so that it's not just about me. Sometimes I'm going to need more. And God's got it. God's got it if we'll let him help us. The other thing we've been given, let's call it the second thing. In addition to the Holy Spirit, we've been given what we've been talking about and what our focus is on this series. I'm talking about the scriptures, his words, the Bible, the historical records of God's doings. I'm talking about a living map. That's what it is that can guide us in the way of life. I was reminded of what we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Learn to use God's word in your life like a tool that is connected to your craft. Whew. Think about how some of us have certain vocations, certain hobbies, certain things we do on a consistent basis, and we're pretty good at it. And we know the tools of the trade, as it were. Well, listen, as a follower of Jesus, which all of you have been invited to be, all of us are called to. Anybody who claims to be this, and we want to build that foundation on his words and implementing them, that foundation that is being built, we want to take those rocks and pile them up line upon line, talking about it all, you know, stone upon stone, build it out. The best things we can ever do then is to learn his words and keep them close to our lives. His words will bring so much life to us when we need them most. God's Spirit will activate that word, and it will come alive in us at the right time because we've taken the time to get close to his words. Thirdly, the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the power of his word, amazing. But also we've been given the tangible example of Jesus. Think about that. Jesus didn't just tell us what to do. Go do that. No, he didn't. He showed us what it looks like. He modeled it. And our job is to follow in his steps. It really is. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For God called you to do good." Yeah, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Don't let suffering and hardship be an excuse to stop doing things God's way, to stop doing good. That's true even for things like our giving or our faithfulness to the Lord. I mean, honor him when it's not convenient, not just when it's convenient. Honor him when it's lean, even when it's not easy. And then Peter goes on to say, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps if you call yourself one of his followers. The power of his Holy Spirit, what an available resource. The gift of Scripture and the Bible, a roadmap of life, and the example of Jesus contained in it. And then fourthly, we have the church that Jesus died to create, and we are invited into that, to be a part of it. The bride of Christ, that's what I'm talking about. In its local expression, it becomes a community of learners on a journey together, a place to gather in small and large expressions. I'm thinking about small group, ministry groups, and large expressions, like when the church comes together on a Sunday or on special times to celebrate the goodness of God and learn his ways, and to engage as his words are taught and considered, and even like what we're doing now, to ponder them, to wrestle with them, to receive them with great joy, and yeah, sometimes with great struggle. That's okay too. I can't say there's never been a time where I haven't, you know, well, let's just say there have been a few times where God's word has hit me in such a way that I had to wrestle hard with it because it's going against the grain of what I want. Listen, obedience to Christ does not always come easy, but it is, as we examined earlier, the way of life. He that hears my words and does them. That's what we're talking about. But going back to this fourth piece here, this fourth available resource, the church, in its large expression, yes, but also in its local communal expression. You know, it's God's invention. It's the place where we can have an authentic expression of the Jesus way. It's both a place and a people. It's a place to gather and grow and learn and sing and pray together, a place to come alive in Jesus. Place where others can be invited into, where we can bring friends, coworkers, right? This is what we're called, because this is not an exclusive family. I think you know that. I know we know this. It's not an exclusive family. Never has been, never should be. It's not a perfect one, that's for sure. But it's a place where those of us who've been touched and brought to life and who are still healing and at our best by grace, we will always just be wounded healers, okay? But I guess what I'm saying is this is not just a place for healthy people, but primarily a place for people to get healthy. Healthy as Jesus defined it, not as our culture defines it, but as Jesus defined it. Church is so important, right? We're a spiritual hospital, if you want to get down to it. And we're still on the mend, life without end in Jesus. In Jesus' name, life now, life forever, life to come, made to sit with him in heavenly places. And we get to do this together. And I'm so grateful for that band of imperfect people following a perfect Savior, Messiah Jesus. Oh, all those available resources that the Lord has given to us. His presence, His Spirit, His words, His example, His church. And one more thing. You know, Jesus had a small group. Remember that. We should have one too. The apostles, they all had a small group. They were all part of a small group. We need to be part of one too, if it's at all possible. And they served together. You want to talk about one way of growing? Serve. It's not, I mean, in some way, be serving in community life. And then make sure that he, like Jesus did. Jesus had his disciples in a small group. Jesus had his disciples serve together. Jesus had his followers declare and share the good news, the gospel, and so should we, right? It's our privilege. It is. And it's our call from the one who gave it all for us, who made us alive in him. Speaking of being made alive in him, let's share this psalm together. You're so loved. And then I'll come back around and close this out. Here we go.
In the morning when my heart is cold, you're the heat for my weary soul. You're the good in all I know. In the mirror, all that I see is your grace looking back at me. I'm not the man that I used to be. You're the song rising from my heart. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive in you. In the evening when my bones are tired, you're my strength and my heart's desire. You're the light when the sun expires. I remember how far I've come. I'm not lost with you, I'm home. I didn't find you on my own. You're the song arising from my heart. Everything comes alive. Everything comes alive. I got a hope that I'm sure of. I'll be with you in heavenly places. I'll be with you in heavenly places. I'll be with you in heavenly places. Heavenly places.
In you, Jesus, everything comes alive. That's just a fact. Wherever you go, life goes. We want you to go with us. We want you to be within us so that we are more than capable, that it is our natural inclination because of who we have in our lives. How about you, Lord, to do the words that we have heard? Now remember, we cannot do what we have not heard. So Lord, help us to invest ourselves in the best. Help us to be a people who are engaging your word, reading your words, committed to your words, letting your words penetrate our hearts deeply and sincerely. That will increase the likelihood of us then being able to live those words in a way that please you and affect other people. We want to do that, Lord. Help us, God, to love you more, to love your ways and to love your words. That's my prayer for all of us in Jesus' name.